Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Well, glad to have you all here today. We will be continuing with the book of Jude. I've been gone for a couple months, so this is exciting. Or maybe not. We'll see. So, if you'll turn with me to the book of Jude. Oops, upside down. It's the second to last book, right before Revelation. Should make it pretty easy to find. It's probably only one or two pages in your Bible. So if you'll turn with me there. All right, I'll be reading through the whole book. It's only so long, 25 verses. But we'll be focusing specifically on a set of images that are put forth by Jude in this letter, in verses 12 through 16. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you after singing such joyful songs to be confronted with this truth that we have a serious task at hand, that we must contend for the faith. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over us, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, for this task. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us for this task. May your Holy Spirit speak through your holy word. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Johnny, can you bring me all the way to the slide, like all the way to the first slide? Thank you. Keep going. All right. Well, this is quite interesting. Just as a recap, we've discussed a lot of things in the past, and I know some of you are new, so let's review a little bit. He introduces this letter, Jude, with a greeting to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, and he gives a blessing. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And this is all found in its source in God, and that's really encouraging, because apart from God reaching down to us, we would be in a pretty bad state. And what he really wanted to talk about, we see in verse 3. He wanted to write about our common salvation, right? Just talk about, wow, isn't it great to be fellow believers saved by the grace of God? That's awesome. And yet, he writes, I found it necessary to write appealing to you, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. Why? Verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Right? So people who pervert the grace of God, who abuse God's grace, who say, hey, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Guess that means I can do whatever I want. I'm covered, right? And unfortunately, that is not the case. I want to run through some of the examples that he gives. Can you put me on the it's on the presenter view, and then I can click through at typically. Oh, the USB part is not in there. It's okay. No worries. Just follow. Hopefully we can have some synergy here. All right. Can you go back one slide? Thank you. All right. One more. Thank you. So he talks about unbelieving Israel, angels who rebelled against God, Sodom, and Gomorrah, which is a famous Old Testament story, right, of judgment. You have Cain, who was the first murderer, killed, well, depending on how many people were around, but a fourth of the human population, right, which is pretty epic, right? And one of his sons decided to say, oh, well, Cain did this. If he gets a protection through a curse of those who harm him for what was done, then he actually kills two people and then says, well, 7 times 70 of that curse will be on the people that avenge them upon me. Balaam was this guy, this prophet, right, that would go before people and either bless them or curse them as God had told him to do. He was hired by an enemy of the Israelites to curse them. And he's like, well, I can only say what God wants me to say. But this was after going along the way, and then his donkey, right, like, wouldn't go any further. And then an angel had to warn him not to say anything beyond what God had told him to say. And so 3 times he was hired to do this, and 3 times he could only pronounce blessings upon the Israelite people, right? So to get around this predicament, what he did was he said, hey, you know, God is a God of justice. If you cause them to commit sexual immorality and worship other, or even break covenant with the God of Israel by enticing them to worship a different God, judgment will come upon them. And so he tells the king to send some women to tempt the Israelite men so that they would worship a different God. And because of that, judgment came in multiple forms, particularly a plague that spread throughout the entire camp of Israel. And finally, Korah's rebellion that is brought up here. You have a guy who says, hey, Moses, we don't think you're all that, right? So he and a couple other guys are the ringleaders, and then they bring a whole bunch of other high upstanding people, well, maybe not so upstanding, but people that were pretty relevant and had importance in that society to kind of stand against Moses, right? God says, well, you guys try to offer incense. God tells them, try to offer incense, all of you, and I'll say who's acceptable. And so the people that tried to do it, that wasn't Moses and Aaron, right? They got judged. And then the Korah and his family, they were punished as a whole. And then the next day, a whole bunch of people were like, hey, what happened? That's so unfair, right? They're Israelites just like you. It's like, but the problem is God chose them. And yet, they sided with these people that rebelled against God, and they too were judged. The issue here is these licentious leaders, people that are guiding other people into sin by example or by their teaching, right? They're either gathering people away from God or they're living licentiously, living in a way that is sinning against God, sinning against Him in all these different ways that are expounded or listed there, right? And wow. Whew. If you could go to the next slide, two slides. And the warning that God gives in Matthew 18 is that, you know, it's better for those people that cause others to stumble to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea. So I find that quite interesting there, right? And so just in case all those examples have not hit home yet, have not told us the seriousness of this issue of these licentious leaders and their followers and the impact they can have on the church, he now uses imagery, metaphors to explain and help us ponder upon how ridiculous the situation is and how much of a need there is for a response. So looking at verse 12, he begins with the first metaphor, right? And verse 12 reads, these people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. And that's interesting. This word blemish, you know, in modern society is probably downplaying the seriousness of this issue. I like how the ESV has translated it here as hidden reefs, right? There's a difference between what is a pimple on your face, right, versus if you're a surfer and then there's a whole bunch of rocks that are hidden underneath the waves. And that's kind of the difference in seriousness here. A blemish, right, that we're talking about here isn't so much, oh, that looks bad, like that dust underneath my screen right there, that's a blemish. No, this is talking about something on the level of a virus that is inside your system that will spread, that will cause further damage, right? So what is the love feast? The love feast is particularly this communal meal that the believers would share. They would gather together on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and in addition to what they call the Lord's Supper, or what we call the Lord's Supper, where we break bread and we have well, not wine, but we have grape juice, right? They would have bread and wine together, and that would be the core of that meal. They would share that at these times as a symbol of their unity in Christ, a symbol of them experiencing, right, the grand equalizer, that all of us have sinned and all of us are saved by the same Christ and the same blood that he shed on the cross. His body that was broken, which is symbolized in the bread, his that one cup, right, in which we all partake as a covenant in the that was made by his blood. And so these people are doing some interesting things, and we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right before 2 Corinthians. No, that's probably not helpful. Right after Romans. We'll be looking at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you on this? No, I will not. So there's an interesting image here as well. The people that are gathering together for this so-called communal meal, this love feast, right, in which we're supposed to experience the same food, the same drink, right? They're trying to separate themselves out. And Roberto, can I use you as an example here? Not as an example, but part of the example, right? So let's all say we're all gathering for a meal together, and David Chang, I'm going to use you too, right? Whenever he has a event, or no, when he's providing food, what does he get? Huh? For Friday nights.
Oh, Friday. Pizza.
Yeah. Pizza. From where?
Mostly Little Caesar.
Little Caesar. Right, okay. Whoa! Thank you for your service. Yeah? Okay, but for the sake of this example, all right, everyone gets Little Caesar's pizza, right? And then someone in the congregation is like, psh, I ain't eating that. I don't eat that. Roberto, come work for me. I'm going to hire you for this event. You're going to cater for me at this event. And he thinks, oh, there's all these people. I'm going to cater for all these people. And he starts preparing the dough and all that good stuff. All right. And he comes here and is like, no. You're catering for me. Me, just me, right? And he starts, I was like, okay, well, you're still paying me, so it's cool. All right? He starts kneading the dough and all that good stuff. He lays it out, does his thing, puts just the right amount of sauce, puts a healthy or maybe an unhealthy amount of cheese on it, right? And then some meats, pepperoni, sausages, basil, you know, and he fires up his oven, 800 degrees, or, yep, 800 degrees, and it's perfect amount of char. The cheese is melted just perfectly. And he serves that to me. And I'm like, ah, this is so good. I cut it into it. I eat, or maybe I fold it and I just start eating it. And it's like, another one. And then everyone else is just watching as they eat. Or maybe they're like, maybe he'll share. So they're like holding off on the Little Caesar's pizza, right? And then, no, I was like, all right, I'm full. All right, thank you. Here's your money. Have a good day, right? These guys are having their own meal, their private meal at these events. How crazy is that, right? And other people at this event, they're like, oh, I'm going to have all the pizza. They're just like, okay, there's like 10 pizzas for all of us. You know, and the symbol would be, okay, maybe each of us gets like one slice, right? But instead, these guys are like, all right, I'm going to take this whole pizza for me, right? Because I need to eat till I'm full. And other people, maybe there's grape juice. Someone brings out a nice glass of champagne to pair with my meal that Roberto has wonderfully prepared for me, right? I don't know, maybe not champagne. What did you recommend?
Rosé.
Beer, okay. The most expensive beer, I don't know. All right, I have no idea what that would be. Okay, so you kind of get the idea. These guys are saying, I'm above you guys, and I'm not going to eat the same food as you guys. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Or maybe these guys are just acting selfishly, right? Shepherds who feed only themselves, right? I want to tell you a little story. I used to be a high school teacher, right? And in my first year, I taught 5 different classes. I was also going to school at the same time. And so my responsibility as a teacher is to do what?
Teach.
It's in the title, right? And so even though I'm tired, even though I have all this other schoolwork, my responsibility is still to teach. And it's made even harder because I taught in the inner city, right? And they didn't have a good foundation in math or English, so they couldn't understand the question, and they couldn't do the math even if they understood the question, right? And so what I would have to do is tutor them, and then after tutoring, off of that school time, right, after school or during lunch, right, that I would have to still go home and prepare for the next day, right? This is my first year teaching, so I didn't have like an extensive like set of lesson plans like that I could just pick out and say, all right, I'm going to use this one. So I was creating the material as I went. I got 4 hours of sleep on a good day, right? And this happened for about a year or more, right? And the teacher's responsibility is to teach, and Jason exemplifies that with his staying up till 3 every day, you know. Yeah, he's a professor at East. No, I'm just kidding. SMC. No, I'm just kidding. All right. All right. So humble. All right. Okay. I'll stop. Okay. So, wow. I told them to stop already. All right. So, they put in effort. They put in time. They put in their energies. Right. And they sacrifice their sleep, they sacrifice their social life in order to do their job, to faithfully fulfill their responsibility, right? And now what's the job of a shepherd? A shepherd's job is to lead the sheep, guide the sheep, care for the sheep, feed them, right? Guide them to water, water them, or pour water in front of them so they can drink it. And then take them to pastures where they can graze and find nourishment. Now, can you imagine a shepherd who feeds only himself? A shepherd whose responsibility is to guide and care for these sheep. He's just chilling there, eating his sheep. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what he's feeding himself with, but eating bread, just sitting there, allowing the sheep to do their own thing. When they run off, he's too busy eating, right? He's not worried about their well-being. He's not concerned for their well-being. Can you imagine if Christ served himself, right? When he was on that cross and just said, you know what? Never mind, I'm not into this. No thanks. Or if Peter, who was told, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, if he started doing the things that Judas Iscariot did, helping himself to the money bag, how ridiculous would that be? Like he would abuse his authority in that way? Or if Stephen and the other chosen servants, that they were chosen to distribute food so that the widows, the Hellenist Jewish widows, would not be left out. They were chosen for that purpose. And what if they were saying, okay, well, I serve so well, that's why they chose me. I'm entitled to serving myself first. And then they neglect their responsibility of serving the very people that they were chosen to make sure they weren't neglected, right? And now we come to this image. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. They're not ashamed of this. They got no problem with abusing their authority, no problem with serving themselves. That's sickening. Next slide, please. The next image that we see, if you'll turn with me back to the book of Jude. And he continues to drive this home with these images. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Right? I was in Arizona. Where's Tony? There you are. And even though it's already usually really dry there, right? It's still in drought season. So, and a lot of the community raise sheep. They raise cattle or horses, and they have farmland, right? The place that we served at was literally called Many Farms, right? So people depend on rain for their existence, and even more so back then, right? It's not like us right here in sunny Los Angeles, like we don't even care that we're in the middle of a desert, right? We just say, we got water coming from somewhere. If we're really short of something, maybe we'll like import it or something. I'm drinking from, let's see where this was bottled. Ironically, it's probably Arizona. Just kidding. Costco. I can't see it right now, but that would have been interesting if it was ironically from Arizona. So clouds without rain. What's so bad about that, right? We like it here. Maybe it gives us some shade. But it's a lot more serious back then, right? Their whole community depended on water. If you don't have water, what's going to happen? Your crops will die, right? You have, and then the grazing land would, well, it'll probably last for a little while, but if it goes long enough, then your sheep, right? Your herds will suffer because of the lack of water. Not only because there's no food, but because the watering hole is drying up, right? Or being used up and not being replenished. And this part gets a little more interesting. It says, clouds without rain, but it's also swept along by the winds, right? What's so bad about that? Well, when things get dry, the topsoil dries up and it can get lifted up, so you can get dust storms. And what's more interesting, I don't know if they knew this back then, they probably didn't, but along with that, viral spores in the ground get carried up and transplanted to other places, so it spreads diseases. And this part is more contemporary, where because of that, right, there's all this air pollution, the dust that goes into the air and then lands somewhere else, then impacts that community. So they probably didn't have that problem back then, so let's hold off on that. But if the topsoil dries up, the nutritious part that the crops need is blown away because it's so dry. And if you drive up from here to NorCal, you'll see a whole bunch of land that's just dry and useless, right? So it not only talks about its uselessness, right, but its danger, that it doesn't provide sustenance. It gives hope in a time where you're like, oh, maybe that cloud will rain upon us. And we experience that quite often in Arizona, where there's these big-looking storm clouds, and then it rolls over us, and I'm expecting, and it's also thundering, by the way. Thundering. You see lightning and thunder. And what do you got? No rain. Either it dries up before it reaches us or something, but there's lightning storms without rain. That's just hilarious. Or maybe we get a couple sprinkles. We stood out in a thunderstorm and got drizzled on at the same time. All right? But it also has damaging effects as dust storms are kicked up by this wind, as they affect the travelers that are on the road in the desert. Right? And science, maybe Ryan can confirm this or not, but Wikipedia tells me that if you are in a dust storm for too long, that you can get what's dust pneumonia. You can basically suffocate from dust, right, and die from it. It can also cause other breathing problems that lead to your asphyxiation or dying. Or it can cause blindness to your eyes if you are exposed to it too much. Fruitless trees in late autumn. And you can see this tree over here, fallen over. And we're thinking, autumn trees, oh, they're so beautiful. So, so beautiful. You know, and elsewhere in the world, outside of LA, there's things called seasons, right? Where you can see the trees turn a beautiful color, right? All different types of colors. And then as the leaves fall, it's so beautiful, right? However, that's not what we're talking about here. Well, it is what we're talking about here, but not quite. During that time, it's the end of their fruitfulness, right? If they bore fruit. This particular word also means fruitless, right? That's the implication of autumn trees, a fruitless tree. And then after this, he uses the literal, if I translate it, anti-fruit, right? No fruit. So he uses autumn, which suggests fruitless, and then he uses the word fruitless, right? Slamming home this idea. These people are fruitless, right? Fruitless, unprofitable, dead, uprooted, right? So even if you watered it, it wouldn't be able to survive. It's destined to rot, right? Twice dead. So it lacks fruit, and you're like, oh, maybe it's just an autumn tree. We can wait till next year, and we'll water it, and it'll bloom. No. It's uprooted. It's twice dead. Next slide, please. We have wild waves. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. I want you to think about that for a moment. I wish I had a video of it, which would suggest these waves would just keep coming in, right? So it's not just like one time, but it's over and over and over again. They're uncontrolled. They do what they want, right? They're proud of their shame. They're proud of the things that should shame them, or they're proud of the sins that they committed, and they don't care. Right, we talked about the shepherds feeding themselves, and they're just out there in the love feast doing that. Can you, like, remember Roberto catered for me and gave me a beer, right? Okay. Interesting side note. No, I won't say it. It's not relevant. the wild waves suggest their continuing nature, their proud nature. And finally, if you'll go to the last slide, wandering stars. Wandering stars. And we're like, it's beautiful. Yeah, for a time. You know how long of a time Halley's Comet takes to come back to us? Huh? Who said that? Okay, it's around 75, 76, right? Can you imagine for that brief moment, or however long that it comes by, right? Passing through our atmosphere where we can see it in all its glory. How much time does that take?
76 years.
Oh, no. But how much time do we get to enjoy it? Huh?
Not sure.
Not for very long, right? It comes and it goes. So for the most part of its existence, it's just wandering around until we happen to cross paths again, right? Wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Let that sink in. That brief moment of glory as they revel in themselves, only to be condemned in the end for all eternity. And I hope this paints the grim picture of what it is, the dangers of these licentious teachers and those who follow them, the corrupting nature of these things. And so what does that mean? Next slide, please. What does that mean for us? We need to contend for the faith. That's why Jude wrote this letter. Do you understand the danger of unchecked licentiousness, of not responding to people who abuse the grace of God? Will you take sin seriously? And as we can see when we read on, right? You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And this is a tall order. And before we say, well, those guys are doomed, right? It encourages us actually to bring people back, to be like the shepherd who would go off and find the one. And we understand also that if it were not for the love of Christ, that we would be in the same boat. We would be these very things. We would be dead in our sin, as opposed to dead to sin, that Christ allows us to be because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, because of the blood that was shed, the body that was broken on the cross. And yet this is still a tall order. So we thank him for starting the job. Is it up to us to finish it? We take part in it. But ultimately, he sees us through the end. Right? In the beginning of this letter, he says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Or in a better translation would be kept by Jesus Christ. He chooses us. He justifies us through the cross and through faith in the cross. He sanctifies us as we walk through this life. And he will one day glorify us. It's his work from beginning to end. And we thank him for that. And we can come together in this doxology, verses 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are such a good God, that you would come to this earth and die on the cross, live a perfect life, Lord, and be the perfect Lamb for us, that we no longer need to strive, that we can rest knowing that you purchased us through what was done on the cross. That if we strove, that it would have been in vain anyways. We thank you, Lord, that you are such a good God, that you would send your only begotten Son to save the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to contend for the faith, that we would not abuse the grace that you have so lavishly shown us. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to contend for the faith, to be faithful in walking righteously, to not live licentiously. I pray, Lord, that we would take sin seriously, Lord, that we would mortify it, that we would fight against it in our own flesh. And that we would draw others, those who might be going astray. I pray, Lord, that we would come together to bring them back to you. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and magnified in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions, Lord. May you continually grow in our affections for you, that we would love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.